We are very, very few today. Most of our friends, our congregation is out traveling for summer break and all of that. And as we prayed for them, we hope that they have a good time. But small number that we gathered here, we will continue to worship God. We have been looking at characters in the Bible over the few summer months or summer weeks. We've been looking at people that we see in the Bible who were transformed, right? Where we notice transformation. And so transformed lives, that's a theme for the summer. We have looked at characters such as David, Nicodemus, and today we look at the life of Jonah. We're kind of tracing how we see transformation and change happening in his life. Let's open with a question. How do we respond to grace? How do you think you respond to grace in your life? We've just sung a couple of songs about God's grace in our lives. And I think the most obvious thing that comes to mind, I'm sure, would be that we are grateful. We are happy. We're glad when we receive, when we think of God's grace. But in the story of Jonah, we see that Jonah was angry at God's grace. And that's a bit of a provocative framing that we see in the book of Jonah. But we see that Jonah was a character who had this very strange reaction to God's grace. He was angry at God's grace. And this, I want just want to reflect on that in for our meditation today. And I think the idea here is that very putting it very simply, we love grace when it saves us, when it applies to us, right? But we struggle with grace when it costs us something. And like Jonah, we might even resent grace when it is given to people we think who don't deserve it. So we love grace, but we can also struggle with grace, and we can perhaps even like Jonah, we have the danger that we might resent grace when it's given to people that we think don't deserve it. So that's the basic theme for today's meditation. I'm just going to open up the Bible app here. And I think the story of Jonah, the book of Jonah is just four chapters. And I thought, since we are a small group anyway, we will just read through the whole book, one chapter at a time. And I'm going to read from the Message version, which is a more contemporary version, just to give a different flavor. I think Jonah is such a common book, common story for perhaps most of many of us. And it's very possible to gloss over it, but let's read it from a different version so that we have a new lens, new eyes as we go through it. So Jonah chapter 1, this is the Message version. One day long ago, God's word came to Jonah, Amittai's son. Up on your feet and on your way to the big city of Nineveh. Preach to them. They're in a bad way, and I can't ignore it any longer. But Jonah got up and went the other direction to Tarshish, running away from God. He went down to the port of Joppa and found a ship headed for Tarshish. He paid the fare and went on board, joining those going to Tarshish, as far away from God as he could get. But God sent a huge storm at sea, the waves towering. The ship was about to break into pieces. The sailors were terrified. They cried out in desperation to their gods. They threw everything they were carrying overboard to lighten the ship. Meanwhile, Jonah had gone down into the hold of the ship to take a nap. He was sound asleep. The captain came to him and said, "What's this? Sleeping? Get up. Pray to your God. Maybe your God will see we're in trouble and rescue us." Then the sailors said to one another, "Let's get to the bottom of this. Let's draw straws to identify the culprit on the ship who's responsible for this disaster." So they drew straws. Jonah got the short straw. Then they grilled him. "Confess, why this disaster? What is your work? Where do you come from? What country? What family?" He told them, "I'm a Hebrew. I worship God, the God of heaven, who made sea and land." At that, the men were frightened, really frightened, and said, "What on earth have you done?" As Jonah talked, the sailors realized he was running away from God. They said to him, "What are we going to do with you to get rid of the storm?" By this time, the sea was wild, totally out of control. Jonah said, "Throw me overboard into the sea. Then the storm will stop. It's all my fault. I'm the cause of the storm. Get rid of me and you'll get rid of the storm." But no, the men tried rowing back to shore. They made no headway. The storm only got worse and worse, wild and raging. Then they prayed to God, "Oh God, don't let us drown because of this man's life, and don't blame us for his death. You are God. Do what you think is best." They took Jonah and threw him overboard. Immediately, the sea was quieted down. The sailors were impressed, no longer terrified by the sea, but in awe of God. They worshipped God, offered a sacrifice, and made vows. Then God assigned a huge fish to swallow Jonah. Jonah was in the fish's belly, 3 days and nights. I think it's always refreshing to read these stories, these books, these narratives again, because it's something new always pops up, and I certainly hope that it does for you. But the narrative itself is quite clear. It tells the story very, very well. A parallel of this, of what Jonah was facing, would be, if I were to give a parallel metaphor, imagine you are in a school, you're at a workplace, there's a bully that nobody likes, and this bully is like the bully of bullies, the worst of bullies. He makes life miserable for everybody. And let's say that the boss, the employer, the higher ups of the company, or the principal of the school, instead of scolding the bully, goes ahead and shows grace to the bully, right? Welcomes him. Instead of scolding him, instead of correcting the bully, he says, "Why don't you go to the bully and tell him that, you know, there's something good for you?" And I think that's the same sense that Jonah had for the people of the city of Nineveh. Nineveh is the bully of bullies. Like, they're the most notorious. They're powerful. They were feared by all the kingdoms and all the nations around them. They had the technological advantage. And if you look at the minor prophets, in the Old Testament, you notice that Nineveh keeps coming up as this evil enemy of the people of God. And God keeps promising that God will wipe out this nation, this evil empire that has been terrorizing God's people. And so this Nineveh is a bully par excellence, right? The bully that, you can imagine the worst of bullies. And Jonah is told here by God, go to this bully and tell them about God. Tell them that they could repent, and tell them that God might have mercy on them. And this is a message that Jonah simply cannot take. he cannot digest this message. How can God send me to the worst of bullies and tell them that somehow they could be forgiven, that somehow they would not be punished for all the things that they have done to God's people? And so what Jonah did, he rejected God's grace. He did not want to be part of God's grace that could be extended to Nineveh, right? So he ran away from God. He runs from God's call, and he tries to run the opposite direction. God told him to go this way. He runs to Tarshish, which is headed the opposite direction. And it's like, nope, I'm not playing any part in God's grace, in anything that has to do with God's grace to the city of Nineveh. So he goes to this ship, and he, for whatever reason, he is able to fall into a deep sleep. He's able to sleep through a storm. And of course, the storm has come. The ship is about to break apart, as we saw in the story. And when the sailors started interrogating, finding out who is at fault, what's going on here, why do we have a storm, the blame came on Jonah. And you notice what Jonah did. He did not repent, right? He did not pray to God and say, "Lord, this storm is because of me. I know it's because of me. I ran away from you. Forgive me." Instead of that, he just says, "Throw me into the sea." Like, very cocky, very confident. He doesn't turn to God. He doesn't return to God. He just tells the sailor, "Throw me into the sea." It's not a prayer. It's not a return. It's not a repentance to God. He's like, I know it's me. So what? Just throw me into the sea and you'll be fine. There's a certain aloofness to Jonah even at this point, even when he knows that he was at fault. It's an odd thing to say. Like he, if I were to go back to the things that he said here in verse 9, I'm a Hebrew. I worship God, the God of heaven who made sea and land. He's confessing that he worships God. And note, but at the same time, note that this is not a confession. He's not repenting of what he's done. He's just saying, I worship God and it's because of me. So throw me into the sea, right? And so they threw him to the sea. Ironically, it was the sailors who did not know God who prayed to God saying, Lord, do not hold this against us. They were the one who honored God more than Jonah, right? Jonah was very dismissive of God. So they threw him to the sea and it was true. The storm ended, the storm stilled, and they were stunned. And it led them to worship God. These people, sailors who did not know God before, they were led to worship God. The sailors were gracious. They had mercy. They showed grace to Jonah. They didn't decide, okay, you're the guy responsible for this. Let's throw you out immediately. They were actually trying to negotiate and trying to row back to the land. The sailors, ironically, it was the people who did not know God who were gracious, who were kind. It was Jonah, who even till this point was lacking in kindness. For Jonah, of course, as we said, it's unthinkable that grace can come to a people like Nineveh. How can the people of Nineveh get anything good? They don't deserve anything. They don't deserve mercy. How can God call me to go and preach grace and mercy to the people? Who knows? God might even just forgive them and show them grace. And for Jonah, it's like, nope, I'm not playing any part in the possibility of grace to the people of Nineveh. So Jonah, first of all, he rejects the notion of grace. So that's Jonah chapter 1. Let's keep reading in the next chapter. Jonah chapter 2, at the bottom of the sea. Then Jonah prayed to his God from the belly of the fish. He prayed, in trouble, deep trouble, I prayed to God. He answered me. From the belly of the grave, I cried, help. You heard my cry. You threw me into ocean's depths, into a watery grave with ocean waves, ocean breakers crashing over me. I said, I've been thrown away, thrown out of your sight. I'll never again lay eyes on your holy temple. Ocean gripped me by the throat. The ancient abyss grabbed me and held tight. My head was all tangled in seaweed at the bottom of the sea where the mountains took root. I was as far down as a body can go, and the gates were slamming shut behind me forever. Yet, you pulled me up from that grave alive. Oh God, my God. When my life was slipping away, I remembered God, and my prayer got through to you, made it all the way to your holy temple. Those who worship hollow gods, God frauds, walk away from their only true love. But I'm worshiping you, God, calling out in thanksgiving, and I'll do what I promised I'd do. Salvation belongs to God. Then God spoke to the fish, and it vomited up Jonah on the seashore. Now, God sends a fish to swallow Jonah. And in the belly of the fish, it is said, he turns finally to God in prayer. And at this point, Jonah receives grace. He has rejected grace. Now he receives grace. But this grace, at the same time, it's for himself, grace towards himself. So he finally prays and he realized that he has sinned. He has rebelled against God. But even at that point of rebellion, Jonah learns that even he can receive grace. Even a disobedient prophet like himself who ran away from him, who rejected God's grace, even he could receive God's grace. And so in his prayer, he confesses that God looks on him, God forgives him, God redeems him, and God rescues him. And what's striking is that what emerges out of this prayer is obedience. In chapter 3, verse 2, and as I mentioned here, he says, I will go and do what I said I'll do. Right? So he turns from his way of disobedience and he decides that he will obey God. He decides that he will pay heed to what God has told him to do. So Jonah, there's a lot of, you already have noted, Jonah praises God, even in the belly of the fish, without any guitar, piano, sacrifices, nothing, but he just praises God. He worships God in that moment. And we can tell that he was grateful to receive grace for himself, right? He was grateful to receive grace and he decides that I will get up and I will obey what God has told me. And he says salvation comes from God. He affirms that it is God who saves us and redeems us. And so we are back to square one where the story started. The fish vomited Jonah out into the land, and we're back to square one where it all began. God told him, go to Nineveh and preach the word of God so that they might hear. And so we're back there, right? He's in the land and he's about to obey God this time, about to go because he's experienced God's grace. Jonah chapter 3. Maybe God will change his mind. Next, God spoke to Jonah a second time. Up on your feet and on your way to the big city of Nineveh. Preach to them. They're in a bad way and I can't ignore it any longer. This time, Jonah started off straight for Nineveh, obeying God's order to the letter. Nineveh was a big city, very big. It took 3 days to walk across it. Jonah entered the city, went 1 day's walk and preached, in 40 days, Nineveh will be smashed. The people of Nineveh listened and trusted God. They proclaimed a citywide fast and dressed in burlap to show their repentance. Everyone did it, rich and poor, famous and obscure, leaders and followers. When the message reached the king of Nineveh, he got off his throne, threw down his royal robes, dressed in burlap, and sat down in the dirt. Then he issued a public proclamation throughout Nineveh, authorized by him and his leaders. Not one drop of water, not one bite of food for man, woman, or animal, including your herds and flocks. Dress them all, both people and animals, in burlap, and send up a cry for help to God. Everyone must turn back from an evil life and the violent ways that stain his hands. Who knows? Maybe God will turn around and change his mind about us. Quit being angry with us and let us live. God saw what they had done, that they had turned away from the evil lives. He did change his mind about them. What he said he would do to them, he did not do. I knew this was going to happen. Jonah was furious. He lost his temper. He yelled at God, God, I knew it. When I was back home, I knew this was going to happen. That's why I ran off to Tarshish. I knew you were sheer grace and mercy, not easily angered, rich in love and ready at the drop of a hat to turn your plans of punishment into a program of forgiveness. So God, if you won't kill them, kill me. I'm better off dead. God said, what do you have to be angry about? But Jonah just left. He went out of the city to the east and sat down in a sulk. He put together a makeshift shelter of leafy branches and sat down in the shade to see what would happen to the city. So Jonah finally goes to the city of Nineveh, and we are told that the city is a huge city. It takes 3 days to walk across. But notice what Jonah did. He walked only 1 day. So he did not even go through the entire city, right? He's like half-hearted, like, okay, let's get the job done, and just walk one-third of the distance and just does the basic preaching and just to get the job done, I guess. And of course, the unthinkable happened, that the people turned. The people of Nineveh believed God, and as expected, God had compassion. And God forgave the people of Nineveh. I think it's so interesting the amount of detail, the amount of stuff in this description of Nineveh. We see animals, like it's not just the king who repented. We are told that the whole people, rich and poor, young and old, even animals were dressed up in fasting clothes to show the extent of their repentance, right? It's almost a play of humor there by the writer of the book of Jonah to show that repentance was, at this moment at least, was a deep repentance from the city. It's not just a symbolic thing that the king did. It was something that stretched into the entire fabric of the city of Nineveh. And this is a short book, a book of four chapters, and yet we have so much details about what the king said, what they were supposed to do. And I think it just shows, it gives so much life to the story and to it helps us, or how to say, it turns the focus on the people of Nineveh and the way that they really repented, the way they really responded. Unlike Jonah, who simply ran away, we see here the people of Nineveh who really responded to the message of Jonah. So this happens, and of course, Jonah is angry. Jonah was angry at this. He was angry at God's grace, and he's like, I knew it. I knew this was going to happen, and this is exactly why I did not go in the first place. This is exactly why I resisted your call to the message. And he goes on to say, now take my life. I think we should take this for what it means. He's not being flippant. He's not saying this lightly. I think he really means it when he says, I have no reason to live. He's not being dramatic, I think. There's a reason, and I'll just explore a bit as we go into this. You see, Jonah, we see that in the book, in chapter 2, when he was in the water, in the storm, all of that, we see that Jonah was grateful to be alive. Yeah, we see that he was grateful to be saved by the fish, he was grateful to be shown grace by God. He was grateful to be alive, even after his rebellion. And yet, when he came back to land, he went to Nineveh and preached. He's saying, take my life. There's no reason for me to live. And I think the change in attitude is because for Jonah, remember that Jonah is a prophet. He's a prophet of Israel. And one of the roles for the prophet of Israel is to pronounce judgment to the empires that are evil, like Nineveh, Babylon, Persia, all of these, right? Their role is to say that God will judge you. God will bring punishment on those who do evil. And one of them, of course, is Nineveh. So Jonah's whole life, his whole philosophy in life, his whole vocation, his whole job in life is to pronounce that God will bring judgment, that God will deal with the evildoers, God will deal with Nineveh. And now that whole philosophy has been upset, right, when God showed mercy to Nineveh. And so he's like, there's no reason for me to live. I'm a prophet. I'm supposed to be proclaiming redemption for the people of Israel, for the family line of David. And there's no reason for me to live because you, O God, have gone ahead and showed mercy to our enemies. What's the point for me to live? What's the point for me to continue pronouncing these words of judgment? So Jonah is not simply just upset at God because God is because he's being flippant, he's being dramatic. He's upset because God has been merciful to the people that he thinks don't deserve any mercy. His fundamental belief in his life on justice and revenge has been flipped. And he's like, I don't have any reason to live. So we see that Jonah was not, Jonah loved grace. He enjoyed grace when it was given to him. But we see that he did not love grace at all. He despised grace when it was given to his enemy, Nineveh. And of course, again, God in his mercy has to stoop down to the level of Jonah and explain why this is happening. And so we keep reading in chapter, I think this is chapter 4. Yeah, chapter 4, verse 6. God arranged for a broad-leaved tree to spring up. It grew over Jonah to cool him off. and to get him out of his angry sulk. Jonah was pleased and enjoyed the shade. Life was looking up. But then God sent a worm. By dawn of the next day, the worm had bored into the shade tree and it withered away. The sun came up and God sent a hot, blistering wind from the east. The sun beat down on Jonah's head and he started to faint. He prayed to God, he prayed to die. I'm better off dead. Then God said to Jonah, what right do you have to get angry about this shade tree? Jonah said, plenty of right. It's made me angry enough to die. God said, what's this? How is it that you can change your feelings from pleasure to anger overnight about a mere shade tree that you did nothing to get? You neither planted nor watered it. It grew up one night and died the next night. So why can't I likewise change when I feel what I feel about Nineveh from anger to pleasure, this big city of more than 120,000 childlike people who don't yet know right from wrong, to say nothing of all the innocent animals? So God puts this metaphor, this illustration through the vine to show that Jonah has no right to be angry. So God allows a vine to grow that gave Jonah shade, but the vine dies, and again Jonah is like, he's despairing. He's like, I don't want to live. Take my life again. Second time again. Not necessarily being dramatic, but again, he's really despairing for the plan that gave him shade. And at this point, it's almost like God is taunting Jonah. God is playing with Jonah, and he must have felt quite hurt, quite desperate in this moment. So we see that Jonah was glad about the plant, but when the plant died, when the plant withered away, he was cross. He was sad. He was angered simply because a plant died, something that Jonah valued, something that Jonah benefited from. It died and it angered him. And God's point here is that God cares, just as Jonah, you care for the vine, just as you value the vine, in the same way, why cannot God care for the people, the animals, the creation that are in the city of Nineveh, the great city of Nineveh? There's something very interesting, I think, in the story of Nineveh, and I've hinted at this earlier. We note that it's not just Jonah and his story. We see a lot of animals as well. We see fish. We see climate, like the weather showing up, like the storm. We see hot air, hot wind. We see the desert, the city, of course, and the last reference, innocent animals. In some Bible versions, it says cattle, like cows, right? And so we see that in the story of Jonah, there's a lot of things going on. It's just not just Jonah and his world and his concern. And I think this helps us to think about the whole creation as God's concern. Now think of it this way: for Jonah was operating from his provincial perspective, right? Of Israel, I'm a prophet of Israel, the line of David, his family, his kin, my people. And God keeps bringing these characters, sailors who are not from his country, storm, which is not human. He brings in like fish to show that God operates, and God's heart and God's concern is for a bigger horizon. It's not just my nation and my provincial perspective. Jonah cared a lot for his perspective, his provincial perspective, the people of Israel, the kingdom of Israel, the enemies of Israel. But for God, he cares about not just the provincial perspective, but the creation, right? That's the realm in which he operates. That's where he moves and he does and he works and he cares for. God's mercy, God's love is beyond Jonah's world. I think there's something for us to think about in that point there. I think as we live our life in Edinburgh or in my own ethnic background, my own family, it's very easy to get caught up in our own provincial perspectives, right? My work, my concerns, the things that we are engaged with, the things that we are concerned about. And it's true that those things are important. Those things can be overwhelming. But we see in the story of Jonah, we are called to step beyond the provincial narrow perspectives and to have the heart of God, if you like, the perspective of God, to be able to see beyond our perspectives and to have grace and mercy beyond that. So that's the lesson that God tells Jonah. Look beyond yourself. You care for the plant, for the little plant that you did not even do anything about. You didn't even plant, you didn't do anything, and yet you care for that so much. How can I not care for the rest of the world, creation, animals, and the great city of Nineveh? And he breaks this small box that Jonah was caught in, all his perspective comes out from the small box of like, this is the right thing, this is the way it is, these are my enemies, these are the evil. And God challenges Jonah to go beyond that. I just wanted to explore a few implicate. Of course, the practical question here is, do we have little Jonah in us? Of course, we are not caught in the kind of ethnic prejudice that Jonah lived in, Jonah had, but it's possible that we also perhaps struggle with this as well. We love grace when it saves us, when it comes to us, but we struggle with grace when it costs us, when it calls us to do something that we perhaps don't like, and we often resent grace or mercy when it is given to the people we think don't deserve it. A few practical things that I'd like to leave with us today. How do we respond to grace? I think we respond to grace by reflecting, by mirroring or echoing God's compassion. And here are some practical things. By learning to pray for others rather than praying for my needs and my own concerns, right? I think that's one fundamental way in which we step out of our small box, our provincial box, and learn to see things from what God cares for. And I think that's why we are a small group, we are a small church. We usually have prayer meetings during the non-summer months. And during those times, we often pray for huge things like climate, the war in Ukraine. Why do we do that? It's in a way, of course, we believe that when we pray, we are lifting these things, concerns to God, who is above all these things and who can take care of these things. But in a way, we are reorienting ourselves to step away from our own provincial day-to-day grind, the concern. Not to say those are unimportant, but that we might learn to step away from those and have a bigger perspective of what is going on in the world. What do you think God is worried about today in the world? What do you think people around the world are worried about? And so to step out of our own provincial thing and to learn to pray for others, perhaps even our neighbors, our friends in the church, learn to pray for them. What do you think they're worried about? What do you think it's heavy in their heart today, right? To learn to step away from ourselves and to pray for others. Practically speaking, learn about others, learn about other cultures, learn about perhaps our children as well, our young people as well. What do kids in their age, what are the concerns that kids in their age in other countries, other cultures have? And let them learn that the world is not just the provincial perspective that they are used to. And I think that's a healthy way for them to grow into and mature into as well. So learn about others, even for us as well as adults, to learn about their concerns and of others in the world, again, to step out of our own perspective. And once we do that, in our own provincial places in which we are inevitably stuck, that's where we live, where we are, we speak words of grace, words of truth, just like Jonah. We speak and we communicate and convey the blessings, witness to who God is, God's love. So I think these are a few things in which we can begin to step away from, to not be like Jonah, to learn to see things from beyond our own perspectives and to follow God's heart and to have to learn to have the same compassion that God has. So that's the message for today, and I'd like to lead us in a time of prayer now, as we think about these things, as we think about ourselves. We are recipients of God's grace and God's compassion and mercy. How do we respond to God's grace in the world, to the world, and how do we participate in being channels of God's grace and mercy to the world? One of that involves us stepping out of our own provinciality and to have a heart of compassion. Shall we pray? Take some time to pray, and then I'll give time back to Jenny so that we can respond in singing. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, and we know that you are slow to anger, full of compassion. And we know, Lord, that kindness reaches down to us even when we are in the depths. Lord, help us to see the same grace, same kindness that's extended to others. Just like David prayed, create in us a clean heart and renew a right spirit, a spirit that echoes your heart, echoes your desire and your compassion. Lord, we pray for ourselves, for our families, for our loved ones, that you might break our narrowness, our insularity, and you might point us in the ways in which we are resisting you instead of loving like you. So, Lord, transform us that we might be more like you. We thank you for the example of Jonah, and we ask, Lord, that you help us to be agents and channels of compassion in the places and provinces that you have placed us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.